Kim shared a little bit on Brazil, something that just struck me that I wrote down, that the people in Brazil left an impression on Kim that there wasn't just a hunger, excuse me, I just want to change up, there wasn't just a hunger for the superficial things, maybe the exciting things. In that country, you can maybe get excited about big prayers, worship camps, baptisms, people, food, but they were actually falling in love with the very fact that their hearts were being transformed, and that actually the gospel was not only setting them free, but changing them, which is the whole point of the good news of Jesus. And that's kind of what I want to, one of the strands I want to go on today for us that know the Lord and that serve Jesus, and maybe those of us that don't, that know about Jesus, that know about the Christian faith and the Bible, but do not know Jesus in a personal capacity as both your Savior and your Lord. In other words, you haven't entered the realm of eternal living. You're not certain today that when this life is over and this body ceases to be, you are not certain that you will go on and live with God, your Creator and your Maker, forever. Now, that certainty you can't just come to in an academic mind space. There needs to be a heart transplant. There needs to be something that takes place. And that took place for me about 23 years ago, and it was phenomenal. Changed life in a moment, but then ongoingly and still changing. Very much still changing. So today, the question I'd love to ask is, who do you believe Jesus Christ to be? Probably the most important question on the planet. If you Google, you'll find many things these days, the most common question. But there was a common question thrown at me as I looked at the internet last night. One of the most common questions is, who am I? Is what people search. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? So the one speaks of identity, who am I? The other speaks of purpose, why am I here? And the other speaks of the future and the destiny, where am I going? And isn't that what we face every day? Where am I going? What am I here for? What's the point of it all? The big three-letter word, why, with a question mark. The why is everything. Why church this morning? Why Sunday? Why do we gather like this? Why do we worship with loud music? Why do we pray for one another? Why do we make such an important thing about children being raised? The why is because there was a certain man, Jesus Christ, who modeled life for us that we couldn't live, who modeled the death for us that we couldn't die. And he's not in the grave, or he's not in the tomb, as we sung. He's also not on the cross that he died on. Historical facts make it very difficult to come back to that question, who is Jesus Christ? Because the historical facts count up in favor of what his word, the Bible, says. That he is alive today, that he conquered death on the cross, that he's risen from the tomb, and he lives with God the Father, his Father, the creator of the universe, and the very God who created you and I, who gave us breath in our lungs. He's now with him, and Jesus is the doorway. He's the only one that can bring us home. This is not home, by the way. So when we say we're running away from home, you're just running away from your earthly mom and dad's house for a little while. But your real dad is God in heaven. We can't run away from him. Every single one of us will face him one day, and he'll have a little conversation with us. What did we do with the life that I gave you? And that conversation's been coming up really fast for people in my age bracket and some friends this year that have passed away, some sadly without knowing him, serving him, or having been in his family. I'm going to read scripture from John. Thanks, Tracy. One of two passages of scripture that I'd love to look at today. The first one is from John chapter 11. If you want to jump in there, I'm reading from the NIV version. John chapter 11, it's a good few verses, but we'll do the first three verses and then stop. So the first three. Martha says to Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Morris. Thank you, Morris. Martha says to Jesus, now Martha and Mary, Lazarus, good friends of Jesus, in the time that he was on the earth, and Martha said this to Jesus. She addressed him, Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Just want to pause there for a moment. Martha knew Jesus as a friend, addressed him as Lord. It was respect, knew what he was capable of. My brother's died, Lazarus, good friend of Jesus. But Martha knew that Jesus could ask his father anything, including raising my brother from the dead. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise on the resurrection day, the last day. But what did Jesus do next? Jesus said to her in the next verse, 25 and to 27, I am the resurrection and the life. I am it. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? People gathered here in Sea Point this morning, do we believe this? Yes, Lord, she said to him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And what happens is Lazarus is raised from the dead. He'd been dead a few days. Fantastic miracle. And here we see Jesus' words, and I want to go back to 25 and 26, where Jesus said in 25 and 26, he said this, I am the resurrection, I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never, ever die. So we've got much to be thankful for, those of us that are in Christ Jesus this morning, who've made him Savior and Lord. And I do believe people have walked in this morning, maybe asking that question, who is Jesus? Why am I here? Where am I going? And what's the point of it all? I want to say that the most amazing assurance we can have is that when we do die in this life, we are certain and sure that we actually pass from this life into eternal continuation of eternal life. And even though we die, we don't die, we live. We live through death. And we have this great promise that we see Jesus speaking to Martha about right here in John's Gospel. What a wonderful promise that even though we die, we live in Christ. Jesus said, me, myself, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So to find life, to find the answers to life, is found in a person. It's found in the Son of God, Jesus, which answers the question, who is Jesus? If he's the Son of God to us, to you, if he becomes your Lord and your Savior, and you've answered those questions, you know who you are, come from him. You know where you're going with him, from death into life, into eternity. And the reason that you're here is to make sure that before it's too late, you come to know him personally for yourself. That is the mission of life. And our lives are dedicated to help everybody come to that place, out of academic thinking into a real personal encounter with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the doorway into eternity. And he came on the cross, and he died, and he was raised again to create a doorway for us to know him. The greatest friend of all, we all have a best friend when we're small. It's a big thing. Who's your best friend? Who's your best friend? Especially with our daughters, specifically. Best friends are very important. And it's the same for us. Sometimes as adults, we don't feel we need a best friend, or we've got a few friends around us, and that's enough. But Jesus is the greatest friend that we could ever have. And Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were really close friends with him during his life on earth. So you might be here visiting us, and you see us as a family here this morning, and you ask yourself, why are we family? We are quite different. We are from different parts of the world, but the common denominator is the person who heads the family. His name is Jesus. And because he heads the family, we are interconnected as family because of him. It's not a place we come to where we just choose, we like this hall, we like this road, we like this suburb, so we choose this one. No, Jesus chose us and put us together into his family. And we celebrate today because on the third day, he rose again. And Friday, generally where he went to the cross, died. Saturday, Sunday, the third day, he rose again. So once a week, we gather as the people of God, generally on the third day, to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. How incredible. What a way to celebrate. It's not just a mundane meeting every Sunday. This is what we've done our whole life. We do it because he rose on this day from death to life. And he was the firstborn, the Bible says, of the eternal life, the firstborn of the eternal life. Therefore, he was the first to go. So he created the way through his life, death, and resurrection for us to follow through the doorway. And I'm going to make an invitation today for some of us to follow him through the doorway and to make sure that you know that on that day, when he returns, as he is returning, that you too will be known as a son or a daughter of his family. And you too will be taken home to live with him and the Father and the Spirit of God forever and ever. And for every single person on planet Earth that has put their faith in him, what a glorious story. What news to talk about on a Sunday morning, rather than being out there on the promenade with a bit of sun, which we can do that every day. And parachute out the sky. Just caught my eye. The gospel, or the good news, that story, the good news and the gospel, is basically a word that in the Greek means, the gospel means an announcement that Jesus is the Son of God and that he brought his Father's kingdom to the earth. So that we could partake in it and we could find our purpose for life, which is to know the one who made us. God sent his Son into the world to save us. We could not do it on our own. I'm going to just share two beautiful definitions that I've crafted and written down just to explain the good news, just to explain the gospel again, because the Bible says that we as the people of God need to preach the good news to ourselves and to encourage our own hearts all the time. Even the longer that we've been serving God, we probably need it more and more ongoingly to stay fresh and full of life and to realize that the message was not just for us. So 23 years in, I go, Neil, who am I sharing the good news with today? And that's a challenge for me. I need to keep preaching it to myself, reminding myself of the good news and what it's done for my life, how it's changed me. And then to find the heart of God for those around me, to share the good news, to encourage people to know the Lord for themselves. That's our mission. That's the why am I here. That's the why. It does sound simple, doesn't it? But not that easy to live out daily. We need to challenge ourselves and encourage one another, and that's why we gather like this as a family from time to time, weekly, and more often than that. But the true gospel, the good news, is best defined like this. This is a beautiful definition. The good news, or the gospel, is the message that you will go to heaven when you die and not to hell. By transferring your trust in yourself, in your good works, transferring that trust to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who did it all for you on the cross. Now, the transferring of a trust is a big thing, because sometimes we want to do it all ourselves. We want to make right with our Maker and our Father in my own strength, in our own strength. And we can't. There's no way into eternity. There's no way into relationship with the Father in any strength of our own. We're incapable of doing that. Cannot be done. That's why he had to give up his own only son to come and live the life and die the death that we couldn't. So it's all in Jesus. And it's crucial that we go on trusting him. So if we put our trust in him once, that's wonderful. Then he calls us to go on trusting, to go on believing. 23, 30, 40 years later for some of us, to go on trusting in this life-giving relationship with a personal Savior who wants to know us. But I'm going to read it one more time. The true gospel, or the good news, it's defined just like this. It's good news that you will go to heaven when you die and not to hell by transferring your trust in your good works to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, who did it for us on the cross. I wonder if you might be sensing even a tug on your heart this morning. Perhaps you've trusted in your own strength to make right. Don't do that anymore. The Lord is here. He's alive. And he makes an invitation to all of us today to once again go on trusting him. For maybe the first time, to place trust in him. Maybe for the very first time, to believe that he died and rose again. And he's the only doorway for eternal life. He's the only doorway to be back with your Maker and your Creator. We were designed to be with God forever. We were designed to live with him forever. and to fellowship with him, to know him and to walk with him. Sin entered the world, man's mistake, and because of Adam and Eve, Adam's guilt was placed on us. You think, how unfair is that? I didn't even know Adam, yet I've got to walk with this guilt, and I can't know God. I can't be sure of eternity. I can't be sure of being with my Father who made me because of something Adam did. That's a bit unfair. But then Jesus came and took Adam's guilt, took it upon himself on the cross. And go, thank you, Lord. But we still need to come to Jesus and believe that and faithfully follow him. But then Jesus takes it one step further. And if you say that Adam's guilt onto us is a bit unfair, think about this next statement. Jesus then transfers his righteousness to us. When we repent from our ways, repent from our strength, trying to make things right on our own, and we say sorry, we repent, we change our way of thinking, and we move our trust from ourselves entirely to trust and believe in what Jesus did on the cross and to put our entire lives in his hands, then his righteousness comes our way. And we are made right with God, the Father, the creator of the universe, like that. Nothing we can do, none of our strength. The key is that we repent and change our mind. And we say no to my strength and yes to what Jesus did. And by faith, we believe that he is truly the Son of God. That's the exchange. That's the good news. It's so simple, isn't it? It is the simple gospel. But it's also profound. Because if it's too simple, it could be oversimplistic. Do you ever think that the good news could be oversimplistic? It can. It's the simple gospel, but don't let it be oversimplistic, because then we can move into, have you heard the phrase of easy believing? We just, you believe your way into something and you're just right with God. You never have to give it a second thought. Easy believing. I'm right with him. He requires us to change, to repent, to come to him and say, sorry. I have messed up. I am imperfect. I need you. Repentance is, Lord, I'm giving you my entire life. Come take hold of me. And at the same time as we repent, we believe and we put faith in him. We trust in him. Faith and repentance are interchangeable. Two sides of the same coin, the coin of salvation, if you like. One side, repentance. I'm sorry, God. The other side, I believe in your Son. I put my faith in Jesus, and you come home to be with the Father in a moment. And then he keeps us. He keeps us until that day that he returns to complete what he started. We have so much to look forward to. Church, people of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, we have got so much to be thankful for, like I shared last week, but so much to look forward to. We can look through the mess and the chaos of the world and go, he's coming back for me. And he's holding me and keeping me until that day. The Bible has many references of how he will keep us and he will protect us as we keep ourselves in his love, as we continue to trust him, don't go back into trusting ourselves. It's a beautiful exchange, isn't it? The late Reverend Billy Graham. Has anyone not heard of Billy Graham? Anyone so young? No one ever, everyone's heard of the Reverend Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham. He was an American preacher and evangelist with a real heart for sharing the gospel with unbelievers and stadiums full of people who may not yet put their trust in Jesus. And he said this, there's one thing that God's love cannot do. And he thinks to himself, what? God's love? Surely it can do all things. It's God. It's perfect love. But there was one thing, according to Graham, what he preached, that God's love cannot do, and it cannot do this. It cannot forgive the unrepentant sinner. So each of us that have fallen short of God's glory, which is everyone that's ever lived on planet Earth, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us must come to him repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I can't do it in my strength. I come to you. At that moment, God's love is available, and it's perfect, and it's powerful, and it's eternal, and it will save you, and it will make you right with the creator of the universe in that moment of faith and belief. It's the story, the most beautiful story ever known to mankind. So we must start there. Lord, I see my sin. I see my failure. I see that my strength My strength means nothing in your eyes. I come to you to walk this journey. Your grace is free. We need to know that His grace is free. It's a free gift, salvation. The good news is a free gift, but we must still choose to open the gift. Have you ever got a Christmas present, a gift that you've never opened? Just left there for a year? Maybe it's socks for the 14th year, or underwear for the man from Granny for the 20th year, and they don't fit you. And you know Granny's forgotten and you're a grown man now. But some gifts you don't open, they're not a gift, right? The gift of salvation must be opened. It's free, but by faith we must grab hold of it. And I'm trusting this morning that for some, you may need to grab hold of the gift for the very first time. You've even heard the gift. You've even had the gift presented to you a few times, but you've never received it, opened it, made the gift for yourself and taken it. Maybe today is the day. And it is free. Salvation is free, but it's also costly. How does that work? It's another coin, both sides. Salvation. It's free. It's costly. It's free because I can't earn it. I can't in my strength. Only the strength of what Jesus did. So therefore it's free. I did it for you. It's free for you, but it's going to cost your life. Well, I was going to die anyway. And be away from God forever. So if you're offering a free gift of salvation, then I can have life with you forevermore. And Jesus, you died the most gruesome death on the cross. You went from this life with nothing. The last thing that Jesus owned was his garments. He was naked on the cross, and the last thing he owned before he died, the soldiers took it and gambled for that garment, his last piece, his last thing that he had on earth. And we think about the things that we have, we own, and he went back to his father naked, bruised, ridiculed. And you think to yourself, what a life, what a death. How costly was that for God to see his only son? How costly was that for the son? So it is costly to follow him and to receive his free gift of salvation and his free grace. But if he could pay that kind of cost, surely the costly side of salvation would be this. Lord, thank you for your salvation. I'm now yours. Neil, I'm your son, Neil, whatever you want. My life is devoted to you. That's the costly side. Sometimes it will cost more than other times. Sometimes, like Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, he said, I've learned to be content with much and as well as being content with very little. So life will have its ebbs and flows. But the cost, for those of us that have served the Lord Jesus for a long, long time, we can tell you very easily that the little cost that we've paid cannot compare to the freedom that we've been given and the assurance of life, eternal life, that has already broken into this life, by the way. We taste eternity all the time as his people. And because we taste eternity that's still coming in its fullness, we get to live in joy. We get to live in his love. We get to live with confidence and assurance. We have a new family. Our lives are changed. We are growing in Christ to look and become more like him all the time. We're growing in degrees of glory. We are continuing to become more like him. He's shaping us and changing us, and we're becoming more and more of a light on the earth. Well, that surely is his plan, and generally the trajectory is upwards. We do have our wobbles as well, but what a blessing that we get an inheritance now by coming to him, putting our trust in him. But we know that after now, it's the eternal life with him. Whether we know sorrow, no pain, it will be gone. No tears. Everything that gives us sorrow and grief and pain in this life will forever end in eternity. How incredible is that? There's so much to look forward to. So much. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. I think for us that know him, hopefully there's a thankfulness welling up in our hearts. I do feel, I know it was Thanksgiving in America. Sorry, Lou, I didn't realize it was. But last week we spoke a little bit into thankfulness and thanksgiving. And it's incredible that topic thankfulness. I'm going to read a quote from an old theologian called J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, if anyone's ever heard of him. Long gray beard, so he's probably very old. Long gray beard down to here. He said, thankfulness is the flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. So thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. I discovered that in this week after sharing on thankfulness and realizing that it all starts with humility. Jesus was humility personified. We've already spoken about what he did. He calls us into humility, ongoing humility, as we become more like him. And the lower we go, as we sung, the higher he goes. The lower we go, the more he's glorified. The lower we go, the more thankful our hearts are, because we realize who it is that we're worshiping and following and becoming like. A deep root of humility will see our thankfulness increase. A lifestyle of thanksgiving increase. And when we live in thanksgiving, we have this beautiful window through thanksgiving to really get to know the Father in a deep and more unique way. Thanksgiving is often the doorway to praise, to freedom, to worship. I believe God wants us as the Seapoint family, as I speak to our congregation, to be a people that are marked by thanksgiving and thankfulness. It starts in a place of deep humility. And that starts by knowing our Lord Jesus in a more personal way daily as we go on growing up to be just like him. How can we not when we see his life and his death and what he gave up for us, the freedom that he purchased for us? We thank you, Lord. I want to read one scripture as I bring it to a close. We're going to end with a second portion of scripture from Colossians chapter 1. And it's just three verses, but a beautiful one final reminder of what he's done for us. Who we were, what we are, and what we're becoming. And his role, God's role in it all. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Pause. If you and I continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Can we keep that up there for a moment? You know, in that day, Paul the apostle who wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, every creature under heaven may not have heard the gospel proclaimed, but in general speaking, it had gone out far and wide enough for almost everyone or nobody to have an excuse. Even those that have just seen God's creation and maybe haven't heard scripture preached have still got enough to be judged on, in a sense. I've seen God in creation. I've seen life. I've seen the trees. I've seen the animals. There must be a God. There must be a creator. They too are going to stand before him one day. But Paul and his co-workers had spread the gospel at this point to be able to remind the people of their day. And the reminder is fresh and alive for us as well, that once upon a time, I and many of us were alienated from God, our Father. We were an enemy in our minds because of our evil behavior. He couldn't look at us. He couldn't know us. But now he has reconciled us. For those that have put their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, which then transfers us into the kingdom of light. And we then have salvation. And we are made holy. We are made without blemish and without accusation against us because of Jesus and his obedience to the cross and what he did. The condition is that we continue in our faith, established and firm, and that we do not move out from the hope in the gospel. Beautiful promise. Can we stand together? I'd love to just pray, and just as we reflect on that scripture, can we keep our hearts wide open and even our minds from wandering on too far? I want to pray for our hearts. Lord Jesus, would you help us not to think too far in our minds right now, but that you'd grab hold of every heart, those hearts that you have saved, that you live inside and that you are working with right now, and even the hearts that are distant from you this morning, that maybe have not had you come and reside in that place just yet. I want to pray for both sets of people in this house this morning. Those of us that know you, those of us maybe not yet, that you'd keep our hearts wide open, keep us focused in Jesus' name.